Matthew chapter 1, we'll start in verse 18 in just a moment. So apparently, as you hear in every store that you go to, in every restaurant that you go to, every place where they could possibly play music, evidently it's the most wonderful time of the year. It amazes me how often they can play the same song over and over again, to the point that I've concluded, no, it's not necessarily the most wonderful time of the year, but it is the most annoying song every year. But there are others. There are others. Last weekend, I was sitting across the street, and I had just pretty much decided that it's the most wonderful time of the year could be the most annoying holiday song. But then I was reminded there's another one called Santa Baby that is definitely in the running. Good grief, people. Is it really the most wonderful time of the year? Well, I hope so. I hope it is. If that's how you feel at Christmas time, there is a lot to celebrate. This is a wonderful time. But for many, there's a lot of reasons maybe behind this, but maybe this is not at all the most wonderful time of the year and not even close to it. There's nothing wrong at all with the sentimentality and the holiday traditions that we enjoy, we celebrate. And for many of us, some of our fondest memories in life are being a kid and celebrating Christmas. And for others, the best memories with you and your kids surround Christmas time. You probably have some of these too, but there's a couple of things and just markers, traditions that I have that surround Christmas. And you know, it's not Christmas time until this. And for me, it doesn't begin. It doesn't begin to be Christmas until I've heard O Holy Night. But not just any version of O Holy Night. It has to be John Denver's version of O Holy Night. Something about that one, probably because I've been listening to that song at Christmas time as long as I can remember. I've got these very cheap little plastic nativity scene ornaments that go on the tree every year, not because there's anything fancy or, you know, elaborate about them, but they were on my grandmother's Christmas trees. You know, you have those kind of things about that. It's not the thing that makes it special. It's the memories that you have with that, and those are wonderful things. And yet it can also be a stressful time. It can be a time where just some of your sadnesses just seem to be elevated, tough to deal with. Jesus came to a world that was every bit as broken and fallen as our world is now. His arrival brought us peace, but it was not a peaceful arrival. It was not this sentimental, romanticized nativity story that we talk about and we depict on Christmas cards. God had planned the arrival of His Son before time even began. But all the events that surround that, all the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah, still nobody could have expected exactly how the events of the incarnation, the events of the first Christmas actually transpired, how those played out. If you're having a great time, if this is a joyful time for you, then great. This is a season to celebrate. But if you're walking through a time of sadness, a difficult time, this Christmas, it's not about trying to get yourself in the holiday spirit or even eat yourself into a food coma. The story surrounding Jesus' birth is especially for you. Christmas doesn't happen in spite of you. We all don't just go on in spite of you. No, Christmas is for you. So let's begin. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. We get so used to this story. Even in just reading that a few minutes ago and even reading it now, did we really just hear what happened? And I have to tell you, as a preacher, it's always a challenge at Christmas time. How do I say something different? How do I say something new? How do I come at this from a new angle? Because we've heard the story, we hear it, we sing it, we do this every single year. And the story's the same. But you know, when we think that we know something, when we're very familiar with something, we tend to tune out. I got that. That's the easy part. I understand the Christmas story. I know the story, but even in the first line, there's a hint of something here. Matthew says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. That points to something. That's not just empty words. He's really pointing to something there. The text emphasizes that it happened like this, but it means it could have happened in any number of other ways, but this is the way that God chose for these things to happen. All right, so now we're building up to something. This isn't just how it happened. This is how God chose for this to all take place. And we hear that and we nod and say, oh, yeah, well, of course, I understand it was all part of God's plan. Well, that's really convenient for us to say more than 2,000 years later, yes, it was all part of God's plan. But if we had been there at the time, if we had been part of these events, our response might be something along the lines more of, well, how could this be God's plan, and why does it have to happen like this? So even as well as you know the story, feel the weight of this next statement. Try to hear this like you're hearing it for the first time. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Well, now it all gets really complicated. But that's how God chose to do this. And here's why that matters. A really important thing. There are some doctrinal issues where we might read the scripture, somebody else might read the scripture, and we think it's saying one thing and they think it's saying something different, and there's some room for interpretation, there's some room for disagreement. This is not one of those areas. Jesus was born of a virgin. There's no compromise there. That's a non-negotiable. If we don't agree on that, it's not something that we can agree to disagree on. That's something that we can part company over because it's essential. Why is that such a big deal? Why is that such a non-negotiable doctrine? Well, Jesus had a human mother being conceived in her womb, yes. But he was supernaturally conceived by the Holy Spirit, not a human conception. Mary carried him, gave birth to him, but that whole time, she was a virgin. She did not forever remain a virgin. She had kids later, but she was when Jesus was conceived and when Jesus was born. Why is that important? Because Jesus was not born into sin the way the rest of us were. He was born of a virgin. His conception was miraculous and supernatural. God entering the world as an infant. We understand that. We affirm that. And get this. People who don't believe the Bible, they won't argue over Jesus' existence. They know that historically Jesus existed. But what they will argue is, well, he wasn't born of a virgin, and he didn't rise from the dead. Well, if Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, he was born into sin just like we are, which means his death meant nothing. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, neither will you. That's why those things are essential. That's why those things are those things matter. We hold those things as precious, as essential doctrine. But what we hold is precious and essential doctrine. At that time, they would have found extremely inconvenient, especially if you're Joseph. All Joseph knew was this. Before they came together, she was found to be with child. If we haven't sat with Joseph for a while and what he must have been going through, do we even understand the story of Christmas? God chooses people to do some really hard things. Not just in the times of the Bible, but even today, God chooses people to do hard things. But honestly, besides bearing the sin of humanity on the cross, did anybody get a more difficult assignment than Joseph? It's arguable, but we have to wonder. You see, in the moment that Joseph found all of this out, as a young man, Joseph knew only two things, and only two things mattered. Here it is. Number one, she's pregnant. Number two, I'm not the father. It's all that mattered. Some of you maybe remember being a young man. Some of you never were. Some of you never will be. Some of you don't remember. But just picture as being a young man, that's all that matters. She's pregnant. I'm not the father. That's all he needed to know. Look at verse 19. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. This is noble. This is honorable. Mary and Joseph are not yet married, but there was a thing called betrothal. Was a bigger deal than our engagement. And so it wasn't just a thing that to end the betrothal, it required an actual divorce. It wasn't just engagement off and walk away. Not just calling off the engagement. But before we rush ahead, if you're Joseph's friend, what would you advise him to do? He comes to you and tells you what he knows. What kind of advice would you give him? And understand, Joseph's got leverage from the Old Testament law on his side. This is Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 and 24. Listen to this. If there is a betrothed virgin, and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry for help, though she was in the city, and the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So are we going to stone Mary now? I mean, we hear that and it just sounds absolutely unthinkable. No way. But that's the Old Testament law. That's the leverage that Joseph has here. And it says that Joseph was a just and righteous man. But in this case, for Joseph to be just, wasn't so much, let's apply the law. Let's hold her to the law. Let's hold her feet to the fire. Look what she did. This is why this is so honorable and noble. Joseph just wanted to walk away quietly. Joseph just wanted to handle this privately, despite what he knew to be true. He didn't want to shame Mary. He didn't want to dishonor her. Just walk away. Before we go any further with that, let's just pause and think about something. The last time that somebody really hurt you, I don't mean inconvenienced, I don't mean slightly offended, I mean really hurt you, was your response to just handle it quietly? Or did you really want to make a huge issue of it? Did you really want to publicly shame and humiliate them in response to what they did to you? Joseph's got all the cards. He chose to handle it quietly. The Bible says that Joseph was a just man. He didn't really handle it with justice. He handled it with mercy. He handled it with grace. He went beyond the application of the law that he had on his side to protect her. Almost brings Joseph to like this superhero status. How in the world? This could have been like a 16-year-old kid. Maybe 50. We don't really know the exact age, but this is not an old, wise person. This is a young man. Verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Does anything about that sound strange? Verse 20, but as he considered these things, considered them, huh? Huh. Well, let's see here. Let me ponder this for a moment. We're engaged. We're betrothed. She's pregnant. Wasn't me. I know it wasn't me. That's curious. That's interesting. No. More to it than that. This word here for considered, in some contexts, it means to ponder, to consider, to deeply think about something. But it also has another meaning, and I think this gets a lot closer to what's going on here. It's this Greek word thumos. You don't get extra credit for knowing that, but that's what the word is. And it has to do with an intense rage or wrath or fury or fuming with anger. Okay, that's more like it. We can't sanitize or romanticize the Christmas story to the point that we dehumanize these characters. Joseph didn't just consider, he raged, he fumed. He didn't simply ponder, oh, I wonder what's happening here. This is curious. He was enraged. You can picture him by himself just throwing things through the house, kicking things, screaming uncontrollably, and understandably so. Why does this have to happen to me? And enter my weird thinking for here just a moment. I can just imagine somebody coming up, seeing Joseph raging and fuming, and somebody coming up to Joseph and saying, well, you know, God will never give you more than you can handle. Tell that to Joseph. Tell that to Mary. Yes, he will. He won't give you more than he can handle, but he'll give you a lot more than you can handle. And he seems to like to do that. Joseph didn't consider these things. He fumed and he raged. And yet, he still treated Mary with honor, with mercy. Sometimes we say something like, you know, yeah, I mean, I know I should forgive that person who offended me, but I just can't. Joseph felt all the rage, all the emotions that we would at this betrayal, or at least a perceived betrayal. And yet he acted honorably. So hear this. You cannot avoid being hurt. You cannot avoid horrible things that people might do to you, say about you, and on it goes. But where you do have a choice is you can either honor God or you can dishonor God with how you respond to it. Well, you don't know what they did to me. Joseph, a lot of others. You can honor God with how you handle it. Here's the amazing part of the story. There's lots of them, but here's another one. We don't know how long it was between the time that Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant before the angel came and visited him. But we do know this. It was enough time that he had resolved, that he had time to think and ponder and consider and fume over this. And he had already reached a decision about what he was going to do. So there was some time. That would be hard. But when the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, there had been some time that passed. That was a difficult stage. Maybe something like that probably hasn't happened to you, but something else has. There's a reasonably good chance that you've endured some kind of injustice or betrayal or infidelity or whatever it is of some kind. Things just haven't gone the way that they should have, and you, whether you say this out loud or not, you're fuming and you're raging. Even if it's just on the inside. Maybe not out loud, but you're still angry. Or you're experiencing a different, maybe an inverted form of anger. It's just sadness. And when you think about Joseph, in the light of what we're reading about today, you really sit with Joseph here for a minute. You look at your own situation, know what? Joe and I could be friends here. I don't get what he's been through, but I get it. God knew that Joseph was fuming. I've got a feeling that he knows that you are too. God even knew how that felt. What do you mean? All throughout the Old Testament prophets all too often called out God's people for what? For playing the harlot? For seeking after other lovers, spiritually at least? God knew exactly what this felt like. And this is still the way that this is the end this way. God chose the circumstances to bring his son into the world. God sent an angel to Joseph. Get the mercy of God in this. God, excuse me. God sent an angel to Joseph because that's what it would take to convince him that this is all on the up and up and everything really is okay. Otherwise, he would have never believed it. God's ways are mysterious. And the hardest thing that Joseph could imagine to do was exactly what God was calling him to do. And God would bring the greatest possible outcome out of the most impossible of circumstances. He still does. You don't see it yet, but he still does. I don't know what's going to happen in your situation. I don't know where it's going to go with what you might be grieving about at this time. But I believe God would have us to see that he knows exactly when and exactly how to walk into the messiness of our situation. Even when it's self-inflicted. And do the things that only God can do. But while we're still there, what gives us that hope and what gives us that assurance? The very same assurance that the angel gave to Joseph. And this is it, verse 21. He will bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Even if Joseph had known about every single Old Testament prophecy about the coming of the Messiah, he could have written out for you line by line, this is what's going to happen. He still would have never been able to connect what God was calling him to do with what was actually happening. There's no way he could have seen this coming. And often that's exactly how God works. Outside of what we can understand and outside of what makes sense to us. To think about the angels, they're just the messengers. But we have to wonder if even the angels were saying to themselves, you know what, this is a pretty strange way to save the world. I don't quite understand what's going on here either. But as we say, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just here to tell you. There is a spoiler alert. Despite Joseph's initial fuming and rage, he did what God was calling him to do. Joseph stepped into the role of the protector and the provider for the young woman who would give birth to the Son of God, and the protector and the provider for the Son of God himself. That's a pretty noble calling. And yet, get this. I was reminded of something this morning. You know how often the Gospels quote the words of Joseph? When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we read about all that Joseph said, zero. Not a word from the man. Believe it or not, that's how I am at home. I have few words, not much to say. That's Joseph. Never quoted. And get this, after doing all this stuff, Joseph faded from the scene. Partly because the Gospels don't tell us a whole lot about the early life of Jesus after these events, but partly because it was never really the story of Joseph or Mary. Joseph faded into history, but he'd done more than enough. It's on a very human and very personal level. Joseph's wrath and Joseph's fuming still responded with grace. But get this. God was only asking Joseph to do what he himself was already doing. We're going to go from wrath to grace. That's what God did. That's what God was going to do through Jesus. And the gospel is this. The wrath that you deserved, the wrath that I deserved, got poured onto Jesus. So that the reward, so that the glory, so that the blessing that was for Jesus gets shared with us. His righteousness gets transferred to us. We're not righteous. He is. We stand in his righteousness. That's why Jesus lived. That's why Jesus died. That's why Jesus rose from the dead. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And you know what? That doesn't guarantee you a white Christmas. Probably not going to happen. Not a holly jolly Christmas. Maybe not even a merry Christmas. It doesn't mean necessarily that you're not going to be fuming at the frustration and the futility of living life in this world. You might be. You might be confused, like Joseph was, about what God is or isn't doing in your life. But you do have this assurance. And this has to matter more than all of the other stuff. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And our glorious hope and our great assurance is that he will not fail. He began the work. He said it is finished, and he will finish the work in you, and he will finish the work in me. So as we sit in those places, we rest in that assurance. There's even more hope than that. Because our hope this Christmas is that there is another Christmas that's coming. Because someday, one day, any day, Jesus is coming again. That is our hope, and that is our assurance. And because of that, it is a merry Christmas. And it is a merry day after Christmas. We have the joy of that assurance. And if you don't have that, you can. if that hope doesn't resonate in your heart, you can know in your own personal life, in your own personal experience, that not only did Jesus come to save his people from their sin, he came to save you. Let's stand together and pray. God, we praise you for the truth, the glorious truth of the gospel. As we ponder the things around the Christmas story, and so many of these things are so familiar, may they resonate true and powerful again in our hearts. You call us to do hard things. You call us to walk through difficult things. But because of Jesus, we know that they are for our good and for your glory. Thank you that you came to save your people from their sins. And thank you that that is exactly what you have done, and that is exactly what you are going to do. We celebrate the gospel. We ask these things. Jesus' name.